Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we continue in our sermon series titled Rhythm, Living a Sustainable Christian Life. In a world that never seems to slow down, maybe it's time we get back to the simplicity of walking with Christ in the fellowship of His church for the good of the world. Rather than constantly seeking out the next world-changing craze, let us be content with quiet, habitual, step-by-step faithfulness. In other words, we need to get in rhythm with living a sustainable Christian life. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
I normally have a pretty good internal compass. You know, there are always those people that are a little more geographically challenged. Some people admit it, you know, like when you're in Missouri, or if you're a native, when you're in Missouri, and you have a good internal compass, you don't say, I'm going down to visit my family in Iowa, right? And I forgive people that are more geographically challenged. And I just have normally a pretty good internal compass, except for sometimes. Sometimes I'm off a little bit. And there was one particular time that I thought I knew where we were supposed to be driving, but in fact, I didn't know where we were supposed to be going, and Anne did know. I mean, I knew the name of the place, but in my mind, I thought it was on the northwest side of Columbia, but it was on the northeast side. And so when Anne was kind of assuming I knew where to go, but then realized I didn't because I had the wrong blinker on, she was like, where are you going? And my first thought was not very spiritual. I'm like, how dare you question the guy with the good internal compass? And so I was having this really, really hard time. And the problem wasn't that I don't normally have a good internal compass. The problem was I didn't know the destination, so my calibration was off. Something was wrong, and I had a hard time, you know, clicking that other blinker and going a different direction, because in my innermost being, it didn't feel right. It felt wrong. And yes, of course, there was some male ego going on as well. I was like, there's no way I'm wrong about this. But I needed to recalibrate. I needed to recalibrate. Listen to this definition of calibrate. To calibrate is to correlate the readings of an instrument with those of a standard. So you have an instrument, and then you have a standard, and to calibrate it is you make sure that the instrument lines up with the standard, right? And if it doesn't line up, it needs to be recalibrated. And we're not even getting into the sermon yet, but can we understand where I'm going with this? We are the instruments. God is the standard, and just maybe we need to recalibrate. Today we finish our four-week series on rhythm, living a sustainable Christian life, and the principle that God has for us today is recalibration is part of the rhythm. Let's pray, and then we're going to see what God's word is going to show us in the Bible about recalibration. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the standard. God, sometimes we might be discouraged, frustrated, or even oftentimes have hopeless feelings as we know that we don't calibrate, we don't correlate with your standard like we should. But God, what a much more hopeless situation we would be in if there wasn't a faithful, consistent, changeless God, an authoritative Bible by which we can recalibrate our lives. God, would you speak to our hearts today? And would you help the truth of your word to penetrate not just our minds and our hearts, but that it would take root in our innermost being and that it would produce a change with your strength and by your Spirit, a change in our lives, that from this day moving forward, we could recalibrate some things in our lives. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 in three verses, 21, 22, and 23. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. And then in a little bit, we're going to jump forward to Acts. And I know you all covered Acts over the summer, the first part, but we're just going to highlight just a couple brief places in Acts. And we're going to see perfect calibration. We're going to see the standard. And then we're going to see imperfect calibration and a need for recalibration. But then we're going to get to jump forward and we're going to actually get to see what it looks like when we are recalibrated, when we're functioning the way that we're supposed to be functioning. So Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read these three verses and then we'll just march right back through them one at a time. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" There's a lot in these three verses. We're going to go back through them one at a time. Verse 21, it says that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Listen to the detail. There is detail. There is no question in Jesus' mind about his destination. This is the standard that he has set forth. This is the plan that he has ordained from eternity past. Jesus' purpose has always been clear. He has never needed to recalibrate. He has never needed to adjust his focus or to type in different coordinates on his GPS, if you will. He has always been in perfect calibration with his eternal plan, with the Trinity, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. A couple brief side notes to demonstrate that. You might be familiar with, of course, Luke chapter 2 in the early part is the great Christmas story. And there are actually a whole bunch of verses in Luke chapter 2. There's a lot in that chapter. And I think the latter half of the chapter gets forgotten oftentimes because of the eloquent beauty of the Christmas story in the first part of Luke chapter 2. But later in Luke chapter 2, it says that Joseph and Mary, this is when Jesus was older, he was 12 years old, and they came to Jerusalem, right, to worship and for the feast and these things and the events that they would participate in as a Jewish family. And then they're there with relatives and whatever, and they're traveling, and then they all leave. And of course, do we always keep perfect tabs on our 12-year-olds? No. We trust that they're old enough to get in the minivan by themselves, right, and buckle up. And if they're not in our minivan, they're with, you know, the friends of ours that are going to the same restaurant. And how many of us have forgotten a child somewhere? You've heard me share a couple stories of when I have been forgotten in the basement, in the bathroom, and all the lights went off. Not fun. Okay, so I have some traumatic experience of being forgotten. But Jesus was left behind. He was left behind, and you read the story, it was like 2 or 3 days later. You can fact check me later. Read it. It's cool. It's in the Bible. It's like 3 days later. They're like, "Where's Jesus?" "I don't know. I thought he was with you. Wasn't he with our relatives? Where are the cousins? Cousins, have you seen Jesus?" "No, I haven't seen Jesus. Where's Jesus?" "Oh, my goodness. He didn't get on our wagon. He didn't get on your wagon. We left him in Jerusalem. You're kidding." So then they go back to Jerusalem, and where do they find him? Do you know the story? They find him in the temple. And he is engaged in theological discussion with the teachers. And they're like, "Where in the world have you been, young man?" I think that's exactly how it reads, okay? I think it says, "Mary put her hands on her hips and rolled her fingers outward." okay? Because that's how you do it when you're scolding your preteen, right? But I mean, they were human. They were regular parents. They were probably frustrated and maybe a little bit scared, and probably some of those emotions came out. And what did Jesus say? He says in Luke 2:49, "Why were you looking for me?" That's interesting. It's been 3 days. And the 12-year-old says to his parents, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" In other words, at age 12, he was already perfectly calibrated. He says, "My Father has a plan. I have a plan. And Mom and Dad, I love you." And by the way, the next couple of verses, it says that he went and was subject to them, and he continued to grow in age and physically. It's a great passage for preteens and teens. Jesus obeyed his parents. He wasn't being defiant. He submitted to them. But yet, respectfully, he said, "Mom and Dad, don't you yet realize that I'm here for a purpose? And I'm already in perfect sync with the Father. I am calibrated on the mission, the focus that I'm supposed to have." Jesus has never had to recalibrate. He is the standard. And then later in his ministry, in Luke 19, verse 10, he says specifically, "For the Son of Man," a title given to himself, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Right? So many times people get confused about why Jesus came, and he came to be a good example, and he came to teach us good things, and those are true, but those aren't the main reason, the dominant reason why he came. Jesus said, "I have a mission, and that is to go to Calvary, to lay my life down, to shed my blood, and to have my body broken, to die on the cross, to pay for the sins of mankind for all of time, and to be raised again 3 days later." Jesus has never been mistaken about his destination, his purpose, and his plan. He has never had to have his internal compass recalibrated or adjusted. Isn't that awesome? And again, we see that in verse 21 of Matthew 16, because he lays out in detail this. It's not like, "I think this might happen, guys." He's like, "No, disciples, listen. This has been the plan all along. This is going to happen. This is the destination. And if you're like Luke Stockland 2,000 years from now, you're going to have a hard time with this, because you're going to be like, what? I thought I knew the destination." Jesus is in perfect calibration. Then verse 22, we see imperfect calibration. This is where I come in, and I identify with Peter. It says, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" Pause. So easy for us to look at Peter and be like, "Peter, you're an idiot." Right? Like, "Peter, don't you realize what happens in just a little bit? You know, just Peter, read ahead in Matthew," right? So we have this big, we have the big picture. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. We have different calibration tools than Peter had in this moment. And we still mess it up, don't we? How often do we get consumed with what we think is the right destination? We get focused on, "This is what I think should happen," or maybe, "This is what I want to happen." And you know what? Sometimes what we want and what we think should happen is correct. I don't think that Peter's intent was wrong, was it? No. What would we think if Peter was like affirming what Jesus said? Jesus would say, "Hey, guys, listen, disciples, this is serious. Here's the plan. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be tortured and killed, but then I'm going to rise again." What if Peter had a correct response, and he's like, "Sounds like a good plan, Jesus. You know what? You're my best friend, and you're my mentor, and I'm learning all kinds of things from you, but I am on board with you going to be tortured and killed." Have you ever thought about what that would be like, even for us reading that? We'd be like, whoa, that's not even human. That's not, no. That wouldn't even be a normal, friendly response to what Jesus said. So Peter has a very, very typical, very human, and I think very well-intended response. He says, oh no, teacher. And he's thinking, and we know from the Garden of Gethsemane and other things, he's like, I'm going to protect you. This isn't going to happen to you. Far be it from you, Lord. This isn't going to happen. And I even like his boldness, where he takes Jesus aside, like, Jesus, let me talk to you. Let me set you straight. You don't quite understand what you're saying. You don't even know what's best for you. Woo! He's bold. He's bold. I think we can do that sometimes, can't we? We can be like, God, do you realize what's going on? And I think God might whisper back to us. I hope we can hear it sometimes. Hey, human, do you realize who I am? Peter had imperfect calibration. I think of a silly but funny true story. This was my father. I love these stories. I have an analytical mind. I like thinking about stuff, and Jaron inherited that. He likes thinking about stuff, and the youth leaders just shared with me, I'm going to talk about you. May I for a second, Jaron? It's something cool. He had a really good question. They're talking about angels, and the angels don't have bodies, and Jaron's like, I've got a question. If angels don't have bodies, then that means they don't have eardrums, and if they don't have eardrums, how do they hear? Have you ever thought of that? I've never thought of that. I've gone to seminary for years and never thought about the fact that angels don't have eardrums, and how do they hear? And I think the answer was, well, God is a spirit, and he doesn't have eardrums, and he hears. So there, Jaron, does that satisfy you? Right? But we all, you know, curiosity is good. We want to be curious about God. We want to be curious and all these things. But sometimes we think we have it figured out. And so my dad tells a story, true story. He was a young boy, probably Jaron's age or maybe younger. And he it always baffled him why people were afraid to be on a ladder and then, like, if the ladder fell. Because he's like, why are they afraid? Why don't they just, right before they hit the ground, step off, right? Like, to a little boy, like, that makes perfect sense. The ladder is falling. You don't want to fall and hit the ground. So as you're falling, just step off right before you hit the ground. And so he said, I'm going to experiment. And he gets a ladder. He climbs up to the top. And with 100% confidence, he holds the ladder and pushes himself with the ladder away from the building with a smile on his face. Like, I'm going to show the world how to do this. And he got a couple feet from the ground. And right before the ladder hit, he stepped off. And he hit the ground extremely hard, right? He didn't yet understand about momentum and scientific things like that, right? So we can be so convinced we're right. And we can hear a story of my father. Maybe we all have our own stories of like where, you know, the light bulb hadn't come on yet, you know, in that category. But we're so convinced we're right. And I think God just pats us on the head and says, oh, my child, you need to recalibrate. You definitely need to recalibrate. So Jesus had perfect calibration. Peter had imperfect calibration. And then listen to the strong response of Jesus when he reveals this to Peter in verse 23. Verse 23, it says, he turned and said to Peter, and pause there just for a moment. When it says he turned, maybe there's not a significance to that, but it's in the Bible. And there's only one of two things. Either Jesus turned away from Peter and was just like, Peter, listen. I don't think so. I think he turned to Peter. I think Peter pulled him aside, kind of like, you know, away from, like, Jesus, I don't want to embarrass you. I want to tell you how wrong you are. And then I think Jesus turned, and I can just see him put two hands on either shoulder of Peter and look him in the eye. And with the love of not just the only perfect human to ever live, but with the love of God himself, the fullness of God in a human body with hands on Peter's shoulders, looks him in the eye, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Pause right there for a second. "Get behind me, Satan." Do you think Jesus was placing a level of severity on Peter's need to recalibrate? Like, Jesus is saying, "Peter, I love you. I love you, but you have no idea how wrong you are. You're not just wrong a little bit. You didn't miss the mark by a nominal margin. What you have just spoken to me is in direct opposition of my plan. It is polar opposite. It is black versus white. It is the most powerful created being who rose up in rebellion against me and led several, we don't know how many, maybe a third, of all of the legions of the heavenly hosts and the angelic beings that I created, led them to rebel against me, and I cast them out of my presence, not giving them any chance ever for redemption. The worst conceivable evil in this universe. It's that serious, it makes me want to cry. He said, "You are acting just like Satan." I can't think of a greater rebuke than to be told I am acting like Satan. He says, "You are a hindrance to me. You're a hindrance to me." In Matthew 12, 30, Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is what? Against me." If you're not for me, you're against me. And we could even take that the next step and maybe bring some clarity into why Jesus says, "I cannot stand a lukewarm Christian." There is no middle of the road here, Peter. You're either on my side or you're working for Satan. And then Jesus gives the reason why Peter needs to recalibrate. In other words, why is it, Peter? Why is it that you are so polar opposite? What is going on here? There's a reason. There's something that we can dissect, something that we can examine. There's something that I know about you. It's not just that your compass isn't pointed north. I know why it isn't. I know what element is wrong. And here's what he says. So he says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're a hindrance to me, Peter." And he says, "For," or "because, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." He says, "You're not in sync with me. You're missing it completely. The needle on your compass is supposed to be pointed north and it's pointed south. You're not thinking about godly, heavenly plans and a heavenly vision and a heavenly eternal calling. You're thinking about the temporal, the immediate, the human element. You've missed it, Peter. You've missed it." Here's a thought. If we don't feel close to God, listen carefully. If you and I ever don't feel close to God, who do you think probably moved? If you and I don't feel in sync with God, who do you think needs to recalibrate? Who is the standard and who is off base? Now we get to jump forward into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, we're going to see a couple of verses there, and then Acts chapter 5, and then back to Acts chapter 4, just because it's fun. Acts chapter 4, Peter, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is after Acts chapter 2, right? When the Holy Spirit comes and all this, we hopefully you kind of understand what's going on. But even if you don't know all the story, and if you weren't here for Nathan and Charles teaching through Acts earlier this summer, they're all online, by the way. Go back, listen to them. It's great stuff. But he comes to the crux of this verse, and he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Bam! What a great verse, Acts 4:12. We love it. "There's no other name by which you must be saved." And the verses that follow, he gets in trouble for that. He gets in trouble for his boldness and for preaching boldly. And so they bring him before the leaders. And in verse 18, it says, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Pause right there for a second. Is that God's plan? What did Jesus say? He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Unless the leaders of your community tell you not to, then you should listen to them. Wrong. He said, listen, here's the standard. Here's the goal. Here's your calling. Preach the gospel. And don't let anything stand in your way. In fact, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be thrown in prison. You're going to be killed. Don't let that stop you. Let nothing get in your way. You are my witnesses. You're my ambassadors. Go and preach the gospel, right? That's the standard. And so here, the standard is challenged. They called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Does that sound like a recalibrated Peter to you? It's almost like he's saying, you're not thinking about God's thoughts, you're thinking about man's thoughts. Where had Peter heard that before? Right? And then in the next chapter, because Peter's recalibrated and he's not listening to man's thoughts, he's listening to God's thoughts, he doesn't stop preaching. Go Peter, right? And in Acts 5, 28 and 29, they call them back. Like, here we are again. And they said, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Round two, here we go. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. Again, Peter is recalibrated. And so here's a question. We're going to jump back to Acts chapter 4. What did Peter do to recalibrate and get in sync with Jesus? I want you to think about this for a moment. Because we're wrapping up the sermon and we're wrapping up this series. So this is very, very important. And we can say, okay, what happens between the time that Peter was rebuked and it was revealed to him that he needed to recalibrate and these instances where he is recalibrated and he's focused and he's listening to God and not man? What happened? And of course, we could say, well, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and you know, these things happen. Yes, and that's true. That's significant. I'm not going to minimize that. But there's something else that absolutely was so simple, yet it blew me away. And I've always known this was here, but not, I don't know why, just not quite in the same light. Acts 4:13. By the way, Acts 4:13 comes right after Acts 4:12. And Acts 4:12 is that powerful, bold, emphatic statement that Peter makes that says there is salvation in no other name, no other name by which we must be saved. And verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And now I don't want to stray from the specific words in this text, but as God impressed it upon me, they perceived it as boldness, and it was bold, but why was it perceived as boldness? And why was it bold? Because they weren't scared of what humans were going to say. They were calibrated, them being the instruments of God, they were in line with the heavenly vision, the heavenly calling, the heavenly command. They were in sync with Jesus, and they weren't scared. So you could say, when they saw that Peter was in perfect alignment with God, now that they wouldn't have that perspective, but that's what has happened here. Peter is in perfect calibration. He's in perfect sync, the Holy Spirit flowing through him. So when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. In other words, Peter and John and the apostles, they have elevated to a place that is beyond or above normal human boldness. Like only the most brilliant minds would dare to be so bold to claim that they know something that nobody else knows. This is abnormal. They didn't even know that it's because they were in sync with God, because they were saying, they're not educated. These aren't, they don't have multiple PhDs. They don't have these higher education, you know, degrees and all these prestigious, you know, titles and all this. So they were confused. They said, they're uneducated. They're common. Our minds are blown. And then here it is. They recognized that the disciples had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. One more time. They had been with Jesus. In order for us to be recalibrated and have healthy rhythm in our lives, you guessed it, we need to be with Jesus. We need to be with Jesus. What does that look like? How can we be with Jesus? We need to retreat. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. What does that look like to retreat, to create room in our lives, in our hearts, in our schedule for Jesus? And then we need to rest. We need to rest physically. We need to rest emotionally. We need to rest spiritually in the presence of Jesus. And then we need revelation. In that quietness, in that restful time, we need to open up our ears, open up our hearts, and we need to listen to the revelation of Jesus and say, "Search me, O God." And then we need to recalibrate. We need recalibration. We need to act upon that revelation, and we need to get back in sync with Jesus. Even if we don't yet understand, we say, "Jesus, I want to live in sync with you." And be like me when I'm driving the wrong way and I've got that left blinker on and I don't understand, but I need to have faith in my wife and say, "You know the destination. I'm going to flip that blinker even though I don't understand, because I love you and I trust you." Maybe our left blinker's on in our life and God's saying, "Hey, you got to turn to the right, buddy. You're driving south. You need to go north." We need to live in sync with Jesus. So listen, friends, church, family, as we experience retreat, rest, revelation, and recalibration, I believe with all my heart, we will live a sustainable Christian life as we live in rhythm with Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for, again, for your word and for your Holy Spirit that has reminded us and revealed truth to us today. God, would you help us to find that rhythm? Would you help us to live in sync with you? Lord, if there's something in our lives that we need to set aside so that we can retreat and create room for you. God, if we need to learn to rest, we need your revelation. We need your recalibration. Lord, help us to take these principles and examine the rhythm of our lives that we might bring more honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.